Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text is the gospel for this day. How dare it be called gospel? From beginning to end, it's law. There's law. You notice that, I think. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your cheek, turn the other cheek also to him. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also, etc. and so forth. And then it ends, therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's law. It's like an iron fist that it holds us so absolutely, completely pinned down. There's no room for squirming or between the rock and the hard place here. This is clear law. Perfect? Did he say perfect? Can he really expect perfect? We know ourselves well enough to know that he cannot truly, honestly believe perfect. On the other hand, we're pretty adept at squirming. Mankind is full of ingenuity when it comes to escaping the demands of God's law. We kid ourselves, of course, but we still are always kidding. How many times have we driven along, perhaps in the car, thinking, I can do it, I can do it. And then the light appears and we say, how did I ever think I could do it? How did I ever think I could outrun the law? But we're good at squirming. But this one allows no room for squirming. We cannot dismiss these words easily. As one writer described them as perhaps the most difficult and darkest passage in the New Testament. Hyperbole? He demands perfection. We've got to love our enemies. We've got to do all kinds of things that does not come naturally. And at a time like this, it seems so inappropriate to ask, what would Jesus do? It's basically ask, what does the law demand? That's what that asks. What would Jesus do? What does the law demand? Do you want to ask that question really? For what did Jesus do except fulfill all law? That's what he did. Now you're going to do that? Is that what you're saying? As if to say, Jesus, you did that. Now it's my turn. Yeah, right. It's my turn. To do this? To be perfect? Of course, these words are meant seriously. God rightfully expects us to fulfill all law. But doesn't God know we can't? Why does he say these words? These words. And remember those that refrain that comes 6 times in this chapter. But I say to you, it's kind of the trump card. It's as if it says to magnify the law. But I say to you, you had this wimpy law before, but now I come and I'm going to squeeze it all the way. It really wasn't wimpy before, but now it's going to really come. But I say to you, and he heightens the nature of the law to its fullest. These words, words of Jesus. What are we to do? What are we to do? It's not the right question, what are we to do? It always seemed a little bit of a cop-out when my teacher, Martin Franzman, says, well, at a time like this where there's no gospel in the text at all, to remember who speaks them. That's about the only gospel you have. Jesus spoke these words. Does that really help? Is that not in itself some type of escape? There is something familiar about these words. Not necessarily familiar as law only. It's familiar that way. We've heard them before. You have heard it said. Yes, we have heard it said. But still, but I say to you. But there's something else. There's something else there in the Gospels, in the story of Jesus, perhaps. Yes, that's it, I think. This is the same language, is it not? The same language that we read elsewhere. Let's try it. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other also. Then they spat in his face and slapped him with their fists, and others slapped him. Or as John says it, when he had said this, one of the officers standing nearby struck Jesus, saying, is that the way you answer the high priest? Jesus answered him, if I have spoken wrongly, testify of the wrong, but if rightly, why do you slap me? Or what about this verse in our text? If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him also have your coat. Ah, yes, there is that passage. What was it? It says later in Matthew, and when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among themselves by casting lots. Or as John puts it, using both references to both the outer garment and the inner garment, then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his outer garments and made four parts, a part for every soldier, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn him away who wants to borrow from you. We hear those words too, don't we? Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. And how many times do we not hear that promise given to us through our Lord Jesus Christ? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask of him? Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, who it was who says to you, give me to drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. And it goes on and on. And also, what about this? But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. Oh, what we can make of that. But love your enemies and do good to them and lend them, expecting nothing in return, we hear in Luke, and your return will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. He himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Or what about the time on the cross when we hear Jesus prayed for his enemies and said, Father, forgive them. And finally, there is that be perfect. What do we read in Colossians? We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete, that is perfect in Christ. That's the same word. That we may present every man perfect in Christ. Oh, no, no. It's not good enough to ask, what would Jesus do, as if we can do? Even our righteous deeds are in themselves sinful until they have been forgiven. No, here we hear another word earlier in the chapter. Your righteousness ought to even exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. Again, the law comes upon us. But now we have the hint through all of these passages. Jesus here is describing exactly what he has come to do and did do and is still doing. That's what these words are. It's almost like it's a parable. All parables point to God. This parable, too, points to God and what he did through his son, Jesus Christ. He did not slap. He let his shirt and his coat go. He gave when asked. He prayed for those who did evil to him, and he was perfect. Well, we now turn to the prophet for relief, who describes the one who was coming as the Lord, our righteousness. Or as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:30, Jesus is our righteousness. Jesus is the one who has done all these things, is doing them, and now we walk in the ways of God's word. It's not our walking, it's Jesus. Our faith is Jesus. Our righteousness is Jesus. Our perfection is Jesus. It's not ours. And when all these demands are laid before us, it's the demand of the one who says, and I am doing these. Are we any less intimidated by the law? No, but nevertheless, we now hear the law differently because we hear that the law is that which he came to fulfill for us and even through us and in us. That's our Jesus, our righteousness, our perfection. The one who in the face of all things did it God's way. And he now calls upon us to walk in his way, by his word. Jesus is our perfection. And as Paul made the promise to us, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete, perfect in Christ. In Christ. Now we can say amen and rejoice. Amen.